Let me begin with the story of two elderly guys. Their names were Sal and Max, and they were really good friends. And the one thing they really had in common is these guys just absolutely loved baseball. That's all they talked about all the time, and that was basically their life. One day, Sal asked Max, he said, "Do you think that there will be baseball in heaven?" Max said, "I don't know. I sure hope so." And they said, "Let's make a pact. Whoever dies first, the other one will come and contact the other person and let them know whether or not there is baseball in heaven." They agreed. And about a year later, Max passed away. One night, Sal was in bed and he heard a voice saying, "Sal, Sal." And he recognized the voice. He said, "Max, is that you?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "How's it in heaven?" He said, "Oh, it's great." He goes, "Well, is there baseball in heaven?" He said, "Yeah, it's fantastic. In fact, there's good news and bad news about that." So Sal said, "Well, what's the good news?" And he said, "Well, there is. There's baseball in heaven, and it's fantastic." So what's the bad news? And he said, "You're the starting pitcher this Friday." We have a lot of questions about heaven, don't we? I do, and I think you do as well. What will we be doing in heaven? What is heaven like? Will we remember our loved ones in heaven that didn't make it? Will our pets be in heaven? Will we eat food in heaven? Will there be marriage? What language will we speak? Is heaven boring? I hear that question asked. I don't like it. I'll talk about that in a minute. The title of my message here today is asking the question, is this heaven? If you saw a movie that I actually really like about baseball, it's about more than baseball, but it's called Field of Dreams. And Kevin Costner's character is having a conversation with his deceased father on a baseball field in the cornfields of Iowa. And his father's looking around reflectively, thoughtfully, and he asks him, he says, "So beautiful." And he says, "Is this heaven?" And Costner's character shakes his head no and says, "No, it's Iowa." The father says, "Iowa? I could have sworn this was heaven." That's a very entertaining movie, but trust me when I tell you, we're not going to be confusing a cornfield in Iowa with the splendors of heaven. Our text today is going to begin in Revelation chapter 21, if you want to join me there. I think it's significant that God spends the final two chapters of the Bible, his holy word, on the subject of our eternal home in heaven. There are over 500 references in the Bible to heaven, about 550, and 50 of those are in the book of Revelation. So while we would agree there's a lot about heaven that we don't know, we have to admit, thankfully to the Lord, that we actually have quite a bit of information. As was already shared on the video with Pastor Greg and with Pastor Brad, you know, heaven's become a little more real and closer to me personally. My beloved wife of over 41 years recently, about 8 weeks ago, went to be with the Lord. And it's difficult and it's painful, but she was ready. The time had come and she would not have wanted to stay beyond that point. And so my family and I, while we dearly miss her, we couldn't be happier for her. In Philippians 3:20, Paul reminds us as believers that our citizenship is in heaven. Here in Revelation 21, one of our all-time favorite verses, verse 4, describing heaven, it says, "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." One of the many future blessings about heaven is there will be no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain. As you might well imagine, this is one of our favorite consistent verses as pastors that we like to share at funeral services for believers. In verse 5, God almost puts an exclamation point on this too good to be true promise and says, "Behold, I make all things new." And then he told John, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." In 1 John 2:17, we're reminded that the world is passing away. So here is the reality. The reality is that heaven is the land of the living, while this world is the land of the dying. In Revelation 21 and 22, we read about a lot of things that will not be in heaven. Heaven is about as much about what won't be there as it is about what will be there. We read here in verse 4, there will be no more tears or sorrow. Now that brings up a question. How will we be in heaven and not experience tears and sorrow when we all probably will have loved ones, family or friends, that didn't receive Christ and didn't make it to heaven? How will that keep us from having sorrow? Well, in Isaiah 65:17, we read, God says, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." So it seems to me, based on that verse and others like it, the Bible is telling us that we will not have a memory of those people and of the past. Therefore, we will not have sorrow or tears. Puritan Thomas Watson wrote, and I quote, "There can be no grief in heaven any more than there can be joy in hell." John also writes, "There'll be no more death," simply because there's no more sin in heaven, therefore there is no more death. All believers in heaven will exist, will be in our glorified bodies, therefore it will be eternal, no death. John continues, and he said, "There'll be no more pain, for those former things are passed away." I don't know what pain or difficulty or trials or tribulations you may be going through as you sit in church here today, but I have good news for you. It's temporary, and Romans 8 says it's not even worthy to be compared to the eternal weight of glory that waits for us in the future. So as we continue on our discussion about heaven, let's address some of the most commonly asked questions that both believers and non-believers have about heaven. Beginning with the foundational question, is heaven really real? I don't have to tell you that there are many non-believers today who deny the reality of both heaven and hell. But the reality, to reject the reality of heaven is not only to deny what God's word says, it's to deny a truth that's actually embedded in our hearts. When God created us, we read in Ecclesiastes 3:11, he put eternity in our hearts. Our hearts tell us that there is a reality there, that there is eternal life, and that there is heaven. Our hearts bear witness to that. The good news is that heaven is for real. The bad news is that hell is for real. When C.H. Spurgeon was training young men for the ministry in London in the late 1800s at his Bible college, he told them, "Whenever you talk about heaven, make sure you have a heavenly glow that is shining on your face. And whenever you talk about hell, your everyday face will do just fine." One of the many passages about heaven, and there are many, is in John 14. Jesus was gathered together with his disciples. They were downhearted. They were discouraged because he told them that he was leaving. They knew that he was about to die. And so Jesus spoke to them, a very familiar passage, and he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know." I love that passage, and so do you. One well-known 16th century preacher called that passage the best and most comforting sermon ever preached by Christ while on earth. Jesus describes heaven as his Father's house because his Father is in heaven. Our Father is in heaven. And Jesus says that he's gone to prepare this place for us as believers. You've heard it said, I think it was D.L. Moody, but heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And that is absolutely true. You know, Jesus is preparing his saints for heaven, and he's preparing heaven for his saints. In fact, all of the places in both heaven and hell are by reservation. The thief on the cross made his reservation in heaven when he turned to Jesus in his last moments and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." The Greek word that Jesus uses there in John 14 for place, "I go to prepare a place for you," is topos, which gives us our English word topography. So it's a very real place, a specific place, and our eternal home. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places." There's going to be plenty of room for everybody. Interestingly, when the Lord was here on earth and Joseph and Mary were about to give birth to Jesus, they went to Bethlehem, but there was no room at the inn. And as Jesus continued his ministry, he told his disciples, "The foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." But in contrast to us, or to that, Jesus has made plenty of room for us in heaven. There are many dwelling places. What a great deal that is. As we make room for Jesus in our hearts, he makes room for us in heaven. Number two, how will we, or will we know each other in heaven? Will we recognize each other? I believe the answer is definitely yes. Those who live in the Lord never see each other for the last time. That's such good news. I will see my wife again. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared, and it's very interesting that Peter, Simon Peter, the disciple, knew who they were immediately. In Luke 16, you have the story of Abraham, Lazarus, and the rich man, and in death, they're all talking to one another, and they know who each other is. In 1 Thessalonians 4, when Paul describes the rapture, the dead rising, the believers being caught up, he says, we'll all be joined together and reunited. And then he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. The only way that that would be a comfort is if we recognized one another. So we will definitely know each other in heaven. Number three, what will our bodies be like? Well, I think the best idea of what our bodies will be like, we would look at the resurrection body of Jesus. It was similar in form, but it had new abilities and no disadvantages. 1 Corinthians 15, the dead will be raised incorruptible and shall put on immortality. So our new bodies will never die. In his resurrected body, Jesus is able to suddenly appear and disappear. Remember, he went to the upper room. And the following week there in Jerusalem, and the doors were locked, the disciples were hiding in fear, and all of a sudden, he was just standing there, and then he would disappear, and we'll have the same ability as well. In that same upper room, Jesus invited Thomas to touch him and to handle him. So he had a body, he wasn't just a spirit. And he said the same to the other disciples, "Behold my hands and my feet, handle me and see, a spirit does not have flesh and bones." Interesting. The resurrection body of Jesus was both spiritual and physical. I believe ours will be spiritual, but will have a physical appearance. So this brings up a related question that we sometimes hear, and that is, do people become angels when they go to heaven? I know that all of you Bible students already know the answer to that question, which is no, we don't become angels. You know, I received many very nice cards and letters with the passing of my wife, and I got some from out of state, and one person sent a nice card and said, "Heaven just received a new angel." And I thought, well, that's a nice sentiment, but it's just not true. Maybe people become angels when they die in cartoons and movies, but not in heaven. From time to time, angels did appear in human form in the Bible, but it was a temporary outward appearance. Angels are angels. People are people. They're two completely different creations of God. And as believers, we'll change locations from earth to heaven, but we will not change who we are. We will remain God's children. Number five, one of my favorite questions, will we eat and drink food? Will we eat food in heaven? A lot of people enjoy eating food. I am one of those, I confess. So this is a popular question. I've actually been asked questions like, will there be coffee in heaven? Will there be ice cream in heaven? Heck, I hope there'll be coffee-flavored ice cream in heaven. I want it all. So, but any eating or drinking that we do, in my opinion, will not be out of necessity because we'll have a spiritual body, but we'll have the ability, I believe, to enjoy food. You know that Jesus ate food like broiled fish and honeycomb that's in the Gospels. In Revelation 19, we read that there's going to be a marriage supper between Christ and his bride, the church. So we know there's going to be sort of this feast that we're going to have right before the millennial kingdom on earth begins. So I believe, yes, there's definitely going to be food in heaven. What age will we be in heaven? I think it's a very interesting question because obviously people pass away at different ages. We know that sometimes children die in the womb. Sometimes young children die at a young age. And I've done funeral services for people that are over 100 years old. I've seen the whole gambit and range in 30 years of ministry. So does this mean that we will reflect the time of our death or the moment of our death in heaven by appearance? I think that that seems highly unlikely that we would have that range of appearance of age when we are in heaven. When we're in our human bodies, we reach an optimal age physically at some point. I would guess it's between the ages of 18 and 30. We're sort of in our prime, if you will. Jesus began his ministry when he was 30 years of age. And when Adam and Eve were created, they weren't babies. When God created the perfect man and woman, we don't know what age they were, but they seemed to have been young adults. Some were maybe between 18 and 30. Eve was still in her childbearing years, obviously, to have children. So there seemed to be that optimal age. So theologians have speculated that our glorified bodies will be ageless, and they will sort of reflect that optimal age that we had here on earth. And because our bodies are glorified and eternal, they will never age and they will never die. Another related question to this then is, will there be marriage in heaven? I think some married couples hope that there will be, and some married couples hope that there won't be. We'll leave it at that. Comedian Rita Rutner said, "I love being married. It's so great to find that one special person that you want to annoy for the rest of your life." Jesus actually addressed this question specifically of marriage in heaven. The stories in the Gospels of when one of the religious leading groups, the Sadducees, tried to trick Jesus with a question, a hypothetical question. They were trying to entrap him. And so they presented a scenario in which allegedly a woman was married to a man and he died. And according to the Mosaic law, the next brother that was still single married her to keep the family line going. And this happened 7 times. Therefore, she was married to 7 different brothers who had all died. And they asked Jesus the question, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be since all 7 men were married to her? Jesus responded, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage." Jesus essentially said to them, "You don't even know what you're talking about." And that's another thing we need to be aware of as Bible students and as Christians. Not all spiritual leaders know what they're talking about. They better be speaking from the Bible, and if they're not, then they don't know what they're talking about. Notice Jesus said, "You're mistaken, you don't know the scriptures, and you don't know the power of God." Jesus stated that in heaven, people are not married. Marriage is a divine institution. It's not man-made. The government didn't give it to us. God gave it to us. It's a gift, and it's a very, very precious gift, but it is a temporary gift meant for our blessing and for us to have children for procreation as well, to raise up the next generation of Christians as we have children. There's many good reasons for marriage. It's our blessing, but it's a temporary institution. But with that having been said, there will be marriage in heaven because Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride of Christ. In fact, in Ephesians 5, Paul wrote that our earthly marriage relationships are to be a reflection of a greater relationship, that between Christ and his bride, the church. And there will be that marriage supper with Jesus as well. 8, what will we do in heaven? Will heaven be boring? Oh my. I have to admit to you that as a pastor and as a Christian, I get a little bit irritated when I hear people ask this question. It's usually non-believers, but sometimes I've even heard believers just say, "I don't want to be, you know, disrespectful, but what are we going to be doing in heaven? It sounds really boring to me." And I look at them and like, are you serious? I mean, to say that heaven will be boring is to say that God is boring. And I just think that's it is disrespectful, sacrilegious. No one will be bored in heaven. The same God who created the amazing universe that we're a small part of created heaven for us. Some believers are guilty of envisioning heaven as a place where we're just sort of, you know, floating around on the clouds and playing harps and just sort of biding our time. And I think that's a very foolish outlook. Though I should point out there will be harps in heaven, according to Revelation. There are two huge misconceptions about eternity. One is that the non-believers in hell will be partying with their friends, and the other is that the saints in heaven will be bored. The myth of heaven being bored, as I mentioned, oftentimes comes from the non-believing community. For example, science fiction writer Isaac Asimov, who wrote the book I, Robot, which was turned into a movie with Will Smith, was quoted as saying, "I don't believe in an afterlife, so I don't have to spend my whole life fearing hell or fearing heaven even more. For whatever the tortures of hell, I think the boredom of heaven should be even worse." Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's what I call science fiction. David said of God in heaven, Psalm 16:11, "In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." I can't wait. First and foremost, Jesus will be there, and we will all see him face to face. Won't that be sweet? To look at our Savior face to face. The New Testament writers spoke more about being with Jesus than they did about going to heaven. Because what makes heaven, heaven, is Jesus. You take Jesus out of the equation, what is heaven? It doesn't mean as much. It's not the streets of gold or the gates of pearl or the river of life. It's the Savior of our soul. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The emphasis, in my opinion, is not on the word paradise. It's on the words, "You will be with me." And we'll be worshiping Jesus. This is a very sweet time of worship. And I want to be very honest. I get to go to a lot of different churches. I've seen a lot of worship. This is very simple, but I really love this. This was very impactful, and it was a very sweet time of worship, and that's a huge blessing. But imagine being in worship in heaven without limitations and distractions. Also, Revelation 22:3 says of heaven, "And his servants shall serve him." So God is going to give us stewardships and responsibilities. So people ask, well, what will we be doing? Well, we are told in the New Testament that we are going to be stewards, that we're going to be reigning and ruling with Christ. At one point, Paul said, "Don't you know that you'll be judging angels?" And there's going to be other responsibilities. God's going to recreate the heavens and the earth. And I believe that there's a strong possibility, since he's God, that he will actually make it without limits, that it'll just be infinite and eternal. And I think there's a strong possibility that each of us might be assigned to be caretakers of certain portions of the universe. And I base that theory on the fact that in the Garden of Eden, when God created his first creations, Adam and Eve, he gave them stewardship and care of the garden. But it wasn't work. You know, sometimes gardening can be work. Those weeds just won't come out. But before the fall, it wasn't work. It was pure pleasure. And I think that there may be a similar dynamic for all of us when we get to heaven as well. In Revelation 7:15, it says redeemed believers will serve him day and night in the temple. So we'll see what that's all about. This brings up a related question, number 9. Will there be time in heaven? Initially, we might be tempted to say no, because after all, we've entered into eternity. As we sing in the great hymn, Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. So eternity appears to be without time. But there are biblical references to time in heaven. Revelation 8:1, in between the earthly judgments of the tribulation, it says there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. In Revelation 22:2, the tree of life yields its fruit every month. In Revelation 7:15, I just quoted it, we will serve the Lord day and night. So do we have conflicting information? Not at all. The scriptures indicate that we will not be bound by time, we won't be guided by time, but time will still exist. Thank the Lord, we won't have watches and clocks and iPhones. You know, when my dad was still alive and he was in his retirement years, and I would go over and visit him and my mom, and we'd be chatting, and he'd often look at me and say, "Jeff, what day of the week is this?" And he would ask that question not because he was losing his memory. He was actually very sharp until the end. But his perspective of time had changed because he was retired. He was no longer driven by working Monday through Friday. It didn't matter if it was the beginning of the week or the end of the month. His perception and perspective on time had changed, and so he would oftentimes ask me that question. I think that's kind of the sense of how it'll be in heaven. That time will still exist to some degree, but our perspective, our eternal perspective of time will be different, and we're certainly not going to be guided by the demands of time and being on time to certain places and all of that. Well, now comes the question that some of you have really been waiting for. Number 10, will our pets be in heaven? As a pastor, this is one of the probably top 10 questions that I get. I've been in ministry for 30 years, and I would say this is definitely a top 10 question. Allegedly, a debate took place between a Catholic church and a Presbyterian church. They were on opposite sides of the street in a town. And the debate played out on the church signs, like you have out here in the front, church signs, and a lot of times you put little messages on there. Well, the debate played out on the church signs, and it began when the Catholic church sign went up and it said, "All dogs go to heaven." Days later, the sign in front of the Presbyterian church read, "Only people go to heaven. Read the Bible." The next day, the Catholic church sign read, "God loves all his creation, dogs included." Then came the Presbyterian response across the street, "Dogs don't have souls. This is not up for debate." To which the Catholic sign then read, "Catholic dogs go to heaven. Presbyterian dogs must talk to their pastor." I love this. I tried, you know, I really researched this, and it's like there's some evidence that this really happened and some that it may not. I don't know, but it's so funny. But then the Presbyterian sign responded, "Converting to Catholicism doesn't magically grant your dog a soul." To which the Catholic sign responded, "Free dog souls included with every conversion." All of that, true or false, underscores the debate, and sometimes it's heated, the debate about whether or not there will be animals in heaven, or the more common question, will our pets be in heaven? Do all dogs go to heaven? Quick answer, all dogs go to heaven, all cats go to purgatory. Just kidding. Seriously, though, some people might dismiss this, and I respect that. They're not animal people, and so it's like, well, that's not really an important question. Well, I disagree with that. I think it is an important question. The animals are part of God's creation, and those of us that have pets, we love our animals very much, sometimes a little bit too much, you know. When you see a lady pushing her dog in a stroller, you've crossed the line, but her chihuahua or whatever. But we love our animals, and, you know, they mean a lot to us, so I think it is definitely an important question. Will Rogers was quoted as saying, "If there are no dogs in heaven, then when I die, I want to go where they went." Interestingly, the Bible describes, listen carefully to what I'm saying, so I'm going to walk a fine line here, so just stay with me if you would. The Bible describes the creation of people and animals in some of the same terms. Going back to the very beginning of creation, God created mankind and he created the animals. In fact, he created the animals before he created mankind. And Hank Hanegraaff points out that Moses in Genesis 1:20 and John in Revelation 8:9 make reference to the souls of animals, using the Greek and Hebrew words. Obviously, God gives animals different bodies, and most importantly, he did not create animals in his image like he did mankind. But it is significant that God did create the animals with the same breath of life, the exact same word in the Bible that is used to describe how he made mankind. He gave them the breath of life in the original creation. Then the flood came, right? And God not only saved the remnant, Noah's family of eight, but he also saved all of the land animals by pairs. He preserved them. And after the flood, God told Noah in Genesis 9, "I now establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, with every beast of the earth." So God is saying, "I make my covenant with you, Noah, and with the animals as well." In the millennium, there will be all kinds of animals. We read about this. You know, the lion will lay with the lamb and so forth. Read Isaiah 6 and many other places. So from beginning to end, from the Garden of Eden to the millennial kingdom, we find animals. They're a major part of God's creation. Then in Revelation 21, God will create a new heaven and a new earth. So what logical or even biblical reason is there for us to assume that there will not also be animals as a part of the recreated earth and the recreated heaven? Whether or not we'll see our specific beloved pets who have died, will they be with us in heaven? That remains to be seen. But I'm in complete agreement with people like C.S. Lewis, Johnny Erickson Tada, and Hank Hanegraaff, who all asked the simple question in regards to our pets being in heaven, why not? Their argument is it would be so easy for God to resurrect our pets, the pets that brought us so much joy and love. Hank Hanegraaff puts it this way, and I quote, "If God resurrected our pets, if he did, it would be in total keeping with his overwhelming grace and goodness." Theologian R.C. Sproul writes, and I quote, "I would like to think that we will see our beloved pets again someday as they participate in the benefits of the redemption that Christ has achieved for the human race." Now here's an interesting question. Will we all speak the same language in heaven? There are approximately 6,500 spoken languages in the world today. But I believe we will definitely speak one language. That's how God made it originally, remember? In fact, it says in Genesis 11:1, the whole earth had one language. It's when mankind, led by Nimrod, rebelled against God. They didn't want to go out and populate the earth and inhabit the earth as God had commanded people to do after the flood. Instead, they tried to stay in place and build a tower to heaven and rebel against the Lord and establish their own authority. And so God dispersed them by confusing the languages and giving them different languages, which then forced them to go in different groups to different areas so they could communicate. There was a reason for that. But I believe that it will be different in the future. I think God's original intent, and we know it was, that there was one language, and I believe that it will be the same in heaven. We're all on the same page. We're all children of God. There will not be any need for multiple languages. The Lord's words in Zephaniah 3:9 may be referring to this. It says, "I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord." Which brings us to the final question, what language will be spoken in heaven? Probably every person in the world would imagine it might be the language that they're familiar with. Today, English is the second most widely spoken language in the world, over 500 million people using it. The number one most widely spoken language in the world today is Mandarin Chinese. More than 1 billion people use that language. So which language will we speak in heaven? I have absolutely no idea, and I'm looking forward to finding out. In closing, the blessings of heaven are only promised to those who belong to Jesus. So the most important question we need to ask ourselves today in regards to heaven is, am I saved? Have my sins been forgiven? And do I know that I'm going to heaven? My wife was the sweetest, most godly woman. You would have loved her. Her name's Lorraine. And she was so sweet, just like the old song, Sweet Lorraine. That's what everybody called her, Sweet Lorraine. You know, but she wasn't perfect. She was a sinner saved by grace, like me and all of you and everyone else. There came a moment in her life in which she acknowledged her sin and invited Christ to forgive her of her sin and to become her personal Lord and Savior. And so when that moment came on earth here and she was taking her final breaths, she knew, we knew, that she was ready to go in the presence of the Lord by faith because Jesus Christ was and is her Savior. And that's the only way to enter into heaven is by faith, by surrendering our lives to God. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." So I'm going to close our time in prayer. And I'm just meeting all of you for the first time, but maybe someone has arrived here today and you're not a Christian, or you're not sure that if you were to die today that you would go to heaven. And if you're not sure, please, this is the most important decision of your life. This is something that you definitely want to have resolved. You know, again, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. We have to be prepared. My wife was prepared, and many saints have gone on that were prepared. Are you prepared to meet the Lord in heaven? So Pastor Brad will be up afterwards in just a moment as we close our service out. And if you want to talk with him or myself about that, or you have some other prayer you want to talk to Pastor Brad about, he'll be available for that. But why don't we close our time together now in prayer? Lord, we thank you for this precious time in your word. What a great topic, heaven. I don't know that we talk about heaven enough, Lord, and yet this is our eternal destination as believers. We thank you for all the promises associated with heaven. No more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering. Lord, we thank you for that, but most of all, we're looking forward to seeing you, Lord Jesus, face to face, worshiping you and having full understanding and just being removed from the presence of sin around us in our lives, Lord God. So thank you for that promise. Thank you for the provision of heaven that came through your sacrificial death on the cross. You not only conquered sin through your death, but you conquered, Lord, you gave us the promise of eternity through your resurrection as well. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We look forward to spending eternity with each other and with you in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.